Titled it Captain Salvation. Now there's been a run on television about another captain, a mortal captain, Captain America. And of course he's a superhero who fights evil and does good. Well, I can assure you that Captain Salvation is more worthy than Captain America could ever be. Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now for those of you that are suffering, this is a very important message, a poignant message. But before we look into it, let's ask the Lord to open up our hearts. Gracious Father, I pray that this material that you gave me this past week, I pray, Lord, that you would give it to your children, use me as the vessel, speak to every heart here. And if there be one here today, Lord, who knows not Christ as Savior, pray, Lord, you would call them or stir their hearts. And we ask you, Lord, all this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Since it's Memorial Day, our Heavenly Father thought it appropriate to bring to your attention Captain Salvation. By far, Captain Salvation is the greatest military leader the world has ever known. And although the world has had many, many great military leaders, such as Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, Ulysses S. Grant was a good one, General Patton, the fact is, every great military leader who has ever lived isn't worthy to be on the same ledger sheet as Captain Salvation. Why? Because they're finite. Captain Salvation is infinite. And another reason why is because no human being that's ever lived has had the power, the wisdom, the strength and the ability to win the day in both the spiritual realm and the physical realm. The biblical record makes that abundantly clear, and it shows that only Captain Salvation has been victorious over life. He's been victorious over death. He's been victorious over temptation, over the world, over fallen angels, over demons, and over every principality and power. He beat them all. The glory for those victories belongs to only Captain Salvation, who is the Lord of creation, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All those victories belong to him, and no one, he has no equal. But before we take a closer look at Captain Salvation, because I could spend all day here, let's start at the beginning of our text. When Paul wrote, "For it became him," what he was doing was he was anticipating the Jews' objections that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, the book of Hebrews were written to Jews. And Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, he was trying to anticipate the objections that the Jews would have. He knew that they would think, how could a man of sorrows, a man whose life was filled with adversity and sufferings, how could that possibly be the promised Messiah? How could that happen? A man that was so hated that he was nailed to a tree. How could that be the Messiah? So in our text, Paul was reminding the Jews that were about to argue about Jesus being the Messiah, that they were arguing against the supreme sovereign. In other words, in the words, "For it became him," the first part of our text, Paul is telling them the suffering of Christ was part of the divine plan to be perfect, the perfect Savior of all mankind. God ordained that his son would share in our sufferings. That's why anything that we suffer, God has already suffered it. God Jesus, he knows what its suffering is all about. Being the suffering Savior was the only way that he could identify with us. It was the way that he knew what we felt. And it was the only way that he could share their miseries and the consequences of our sins. He saw it all around him. People were possessed by demons and devils. People were born with deformities. People had sinned, and their sin had caused them great hardship and afflictions. He saw it all around him. Now, if you look at our text, the two key words that demonstrate what Paul was trying to tell the Jews, that Christ was part of a divine plan, the two words that define an absolute sovereign God is all things. Two little words. That's all God used. Two little words. All things. All things means what? It means without exception. All creatures and all situations. And look at the second thought in our text. For whom are all things? This declares the God is the final cause of everything that happens in creation. Everything. Proverbs 16:4 testifies, the Lord has made all things for who? Himself. That means everything is made to fulfill his designs and to accomplish his own purpose. You're not here by luck, chance, or coincidence. Whatever you have or don't have, you really didn't do it. You just walked through your life, and it was given to you by God. There's nothing we have that isn't from God. Even the hairs on your head are counted. All things mean without exception. And that's why everything is made in your life and in every life that's ever lived or ever will live. Everything in every life has been made to fulfill his own designs and to accomplish his own purpose. I want to stop here, and I just want to tell you one thing. A lot of people think, well, God needed us, otherwise he wouldn't have made us. That's not true. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were just fine with the three of them. They were complete. They were perfect. They were in harmony. But God wanted, and that's the key word, he wanted a creature that could be the object of his love. He wanted that. He had a son, but he wanted a creature to be the object of his love. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. We're that object. He didn't need us. He wanted us. And the funny thing about that is, he was willing to give everything for us. Everything. So what did he do? In his infinite mind that we can't comprehend, I'm just going to make it simple. He took everything that's in creation. And what does everything mean? Without exception. All things. Put them together in a box. Called it creation. And when he wanted to, he dropped it and it started ticking. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created. And it's going to go all the way through to Revelation 22, a new heaven and a new earth. He did that specifically because he wanted you and I to be the object of his love. And he was willing to make the creation in such a way, knowing that we would be sinful creatures, that he would have to sacrifice his own son. And in sacrificing his own son, he wouldn't sacrifice us. Now, I could leave. If I was sitting in the pews, that'd be enough for me right there. That's good for the week. That's what he did. And we sometimes lose sight of that. And that's what Captain Salvation is all about. It's about his son coming. And listen, Captain Salvation, although he originated in a manger, in Bethlehem, Captain Salvation really came from the cross. Because without the cross, there would be no Captain Salvation. So he was born from blood and sweat in the hard wood of a cross. Everything that happens in this life happens because of that cross, because of Captain Salvation, and because God's providential plan is running through every life, even up into an insect, and every insect in the universe, in case there's any that we don't know about. And I tell you this for a reason, and I'm going to give you a proof verse for this too, because that sounds like a lot of stuff, doesn't it? There's no such thing as an accident, believe it or not. The Bible says there's no such thing as an accident. That's why we have that's why believers have the promise of Romans 8:28. It's yours. All things, without exception, work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That means there are no accidents. There are no tragedies. Everything is orchestrated by a sovereign God. And this very moment, you are held together by atoms and molecules, and those atoms and molecules are only holding you together by the will of God. Proof verse, Revelation 4:11. All things work for his glory. You are worthy of the, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. That's talking about you and I and everything in our world. Everything. You got problems at home? It was anticipated you'd have problems at home. You're supposed to have problems at home. You're supposed to find the remedy to those problems at home. You have problems in school. You're supposed to find remedies for that as well. Even the wrath of man will praise God. Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. So the point Paul was telling us in our text was that for the Jew to quarrel with God's method of bringing many sons to glory was the worst kind of blasphemy. It was horrible. And his final words to the Jew on God's sovereignty are, and by whom are all things? Now see, to us, we're looking at this and we're saying, well, I don't quite get that. But if you were a Jew, you'd understand it completely. It's language they would understand. The basic truth of God's word confirms that every creature and every event that happens is by God's appointment. Every single one. Nothing, without exception, nothing comes to pass without the will of God. And the Bible is absolutely packed with evidence. Example, Satan could not tempt Peter until he first got permission. Luke 22:31. The demons couldn't enter the pigs until that permission was given to them. Matthew 8:31. And not a sparrow falls from a tree, but by his decree. Matthew 10:29. What did he miss? I mean, and you could go on and look at Joseph in his life. Look at David in his life. Look at your life. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you look back and say, wow, do I see the connections over there? And boy, if that didn't happen, wow, I think of my own salvation. They gave my wife 6 months to live. She decided to go out and find God. I told her not to bring him home if she found him. A little time went on. She got better. And all of a sudden, God came and found me. She didn't have to bring him home. He came and he found me. All part of the plan. Absolutely all part of the plan. And I want to tell you something. You know, we prayed a few moments ago, all these prayers. If you would grab hold of what I'm telling you right now, the burdens in your life would be reduced dramatically. and the joy in your life would be increased dramatically. Nothing comes to pass without the will of God. And Paul's inspired words of Romans 11:33 reminds us of God's wisdom. I love this passage. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of his wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who can tell why things happen in our life? We've been trying to figure that out. Every human being in every generation's got to scratch their head like, what caused that to happen? God. Simple. And once you equate your life to that and you understand that principle, what ends up happening is you're able to see your life in a different perspective. And it doesn't matter if you have a bad report from a doctor or you have a good report from a doctor. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have Parkinson's. It doesn't matter if you have cancer. It doesn't matter if you have $1 million. It doesn't matter. Because everything is being run by God's providence. And there's one last thought on God's sovereignty I want to share with you before we move on to Captain Salvation again. What I just told you about God's providence in your life, there is absolutely nothing in the world that stirs up the ire or the anger and hostility in the whirling than talking about God's sovereignty. They hate it. They absolutely hate it. They don't want to know nothing about it. And that's what our text says. For whom are all things and by whom are all things? And the reason that worldlings do not like sovereignty of God is because above all thing, it shows their ignorance of sin and their rebellion against God's sovereignty. They want no part of that. None. When you press a worldling or a lost person about their responsibility to a sovereign God, when you press that issue with them just the slightest amount, the first thing they like to complain about is this. Well, if God is in charge of everything, then people are just puppets. So we're not responsible for our sins or what we do. Matter of fact, we think that God should be charged with wickedness for making us that way. I've heard people say that. How do you respond to that? Well, I've responded to it the way Paul did. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me this way? Romans 9:20. My mother used to tell me, she told me till I was at least 30, that I belonged to her. And I told her I didn't belong to her. I belonged to me. We were both wrong. We belong to God. And in the last section of our text, there are two thoughts. Bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I want to address these thoughts, and I want to take them out of order. And I want to do that for a specific reason. First, I want to look at Captain Salvation and how he was made perfect through sufferings. A lot of people have trouble with that verse, and it's really quite simple. The word captain, first of all, in the original Greek language means prince or ruler. And it's only one of about 300 different names that God has or that Jesus has in Scripture. And if you look in the Bible, that same word is translated, unfortunately, in Hebrews 12:2 as author, and in Acts 3:15 it's prince, and in Acts 5:31 it's prince. So it's talking about a prince or a ruler. So we see that the captain's salvation is a title which really it emphasizes the dignity and the glory of our Savior. And it also calls our attention to him as a mediator. It should also be noted that in the New Testament times, the captain, he wasn't the guy that stayed behind the line giving the orders. That wasn't his job. No, he was the one who led the charge. And by personal example, he encouraged and he strengthened the soldiers around him. That was the captain in the Old Testament times. Excuse me, in the New Testament times. Now, Paul gave Christ the title Captain Salvation because of the underlying thought that's in there. That is, Christ is going before his people, leading his soldiers, and he's in command of them. All of those things are true. If you know Christ, you know that Christ has already gone ahead of you. You know that he sits at the right hand of his Father. You know that he intercedes for you. You know that he's leading you day by day. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know that you are under his command. And there's three ways that Christ has gone before us. Three ways. First, he's gone before us in obedience. Philippians 2:8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. I want to tell you something. It's bad enough to die, and it's bad enough to die by being tortured on a cross that is asphyxiated, okay? But to be God and do that, that's what amazing love is about. That's what love that we can't understand is about. We know the word, but the depth of that word can't be plumbed by the human heart. He obeyed his Father, and he knew, he was omniscient, he knew what was coming. And as a result of that obedience, we're called to be obedient too. And I assure you, there's nothing in this world that God will call you to do or put in your life to make that he wants you to do or make you to do, either way, that's as bad as what he had to go through to be obedient. He led the way in suffering. 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Nobody ever said that when you were a Christian, everything was going to be easy. They never did. As a matter of fact, it's going to be worse. You become a target for the world. Suffering is good. Believe this or not, it is absolutely good. Physical suffering is good when you look at it and you take it in the right perspective. But when you take it as something like, oh, what am I going to do? I'm just hanging in there. It's terrible. And you whine about it. You never hear your exemplar Christ doing that on the cross. He was beaten. He was slapped. He was whipped till the flesh came off his back. And then they put a robe on and let it sit there for a while so that the blood would dry so they could rip it off. And then they put him down on the cross and they used these dull old iron nails. And they drove him through the bones in his hands and feet. What do we have that's suffering like that? And if that wasn't enough, a holy, sinless, pure, spotless God had all the sins of his people laid on his back for 3 hours. What suffering do we have that's equal to that? So when we're suffering, I don't care what it is. If you believe God's providence is in charge and you believe you're walking, then it's another opportunity for you to glorify God. That's what suffering is. You will never have a better time to glorify God than when you are suffering. And he was our example of that. And he also leads us in glory. He's already been to heaven as our forerunner. So 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the victory. It's yours. So the plain implication of the title is that we are passing through a country with our captain. We're passing through this life, call it a country, full of difficulties, dangers, persecutions, oppositions, just like Israel did when they were in the wilderness as they were going to the promised land. We're doing the same thing. So we need a captain, we need a guide, we need a leader to help us get through this and carry us through there safely. You see, Captain Salvation, and I hope you leave here with that term ringing in your heart, because he really is. Captain Salvation is he gave him that name, I believe, to encourage us, to help us understand that what he went through, he did it so that he would have he would be able to relate to us. He would be able to have compassion on us because he knows what suffering is about. And here goes the last part of that. To make the captain of salvation perfect through sufferings. This reference is not to Christ. That passage is not talking about Christ being perfect, and because he's perfect in any way. It's a reference to the specific title of office he was about to have. His character didn't need to be perfected. The expression means that by his suffering, he was made wholly suited to be our Savior. The fact that the man of sorrows, Jesus was a man of sorrows, was no evidence, as the Jews might have thought, that he was not the Son of God. There wasn't evidence of that at all. Matter of fact, his suffering is an example to all of us who pass through the trials we're going through today, that we have before us a perfect model to follow, no matter how difficult it is. And in the last part of the text, he talks about bringing many sons to glory. And for Jesus, this is both a work and a reward. The term glory is, as someone has said, is the most difficult word in all of the Bible to understand. It's the most comprehensive. It's impossible to define it. Summed up, it is the sum of all excellency. That's what glory is. It means that many sons will be raised to the highest possible position in the heavens. There'll be a position of dignity and honor. How do we know that's true? Because Christ said, I'm going to give him my glory. John 17:22. And the glory which you gave me, says to his Father, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And Colossians 3:4 backs that up. He says, when Christ is our who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So you're going to be in glory with God. You're going to share in his glory, whatever that is. Now, there's some people that have trouble harmonizing the word that word, because many sons, because many are called but few are chosen. But when you consider, that's true on it if you look at the world that's perishing, but when you consider through every generation how many saints there are many. And lastly, I would have you note that this glory, bringing sons to glory, is not merely those who come to glory. We don't walk to glory. We are brought to glory. It's the same word that's used in Luke 10:34, where the Good Samaritan brought the poor man that was wounded and half dead and who could not come by himself to the inn. And 1 Peter 3:18 promises us, for Christ also suffered once for sins, for the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Listen, we don't bring anything into our faith. You have nothing of yours is here. When you come to the communion table, you bring nothing. When you walk through this life, you can walk it on your own, but it's a very painful event. But when you walk through it with Christ, it makes your life much easier. It makes trials, tribulations, suffering much easier. Quite frankly, I don't know how I lived through some of the things I went through without Christ, because I had no hope. If you're sitting here and you're listening to this and you do not know Captain Salvation, I don't know how you do it, but if you feel him stirring your heart, then you see me or call me, and I'll show you exactly how God is calling you and wants you to be one of his children. He wants to bring you to glory, Now, if you're here and you're a brother or sister, ask yourself a couple of questions. Am I being brought to glory? Is God Jesus the captain of salvation? Is he leading me and I'm pushing and pulling because I want to do my own thing? Is that what's going on? Or are you following him willingly? Are there things in your life that you like and you don't want to give up? And those things are keeping you from holding his hand and letting him lead you without resistance. You're going to go to heaven. If you know Christ, you're going to heaven. It's just a question if it's going to be a painful trip and a rewarding trip or not. Brothers and sisters, Captain Salvation came from that cross to be your salvation, to lead you home to glory. And all that you have to do is you have to realize that everything in your life has been brought to you by his Father and your Father. And then you have to submit to that. Whatever it is, just submit to it. Open your heart and just tell God, okay, Lord, take it. I don't want it. Just take it, and I'll walk with you. God is always willing to walk with his children. The question is, do we want to walk with him? And if you want to walk with him, then rejoice. And if you feel that resistance to walk with him because of self or because of the world or because of things in your life you don't want to dump, if that's the case, reconsider it. Reconsider it. Because everything depends on you and what you're willing to do. God will not make you submit unless you're going off his path. But if you're walking with resistance with God, you're not doing yourself any favors. Captain Salvation wants to lead you. Grab his hand and walk with him each and every day, every hour of the day. Do that. And you'll not only find this life to be a little easier to handle, but you'll find the glory much sweeter. Let's pray. Father, it's so difficult sometimes to walk in this world. It is like a wilderness that the Jews were in, Lord. But instead of having snakes and instead of having enemies on all sides of us, Lord, we have the world, we have the devil, we have ourselves to contend with every day. And it's difficult to grab hold of Captain Salvation's hand and let him lead us, gently guide us, take our burdens. God, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to just give it up and just take the example that Christ gave of his obedience, of his suffering, and of him, Lord, in glory? Would you let that be our example? And if there's anyone here, Lord, that you know that is in need of that, I pray you might convict their heart, that they might give up whatever it is that's causing them to resist Captain Salvation. And Lord, help them to walk and walk home to glory. I ask it in Christ's name and as always, Lord, for your glory. Amen.